You may have noticed we're a little bit different in order of service this morning. We have the privilege, Lori and I, of heading to Indianapolis later today, and our flight leaves a little earlier than would have been comfortable had we not changed the order of service a bit. So I'm thankful to Pastor Stu for adjusting the kids' time, and I'm thankful for Pastor Les for adjusting the music time, and for all of you who have to have a change, and change is very difficult if you're over five. If you have your books, one of the reasons we thought it was really important to keep the consistency up is to continue to work through this book, to take notes. And again, I would encourage you, if you're in a growth group, we want this to be applied to our lives. We want this to enliven who we are as a congregation. But even if you're not in a growth group, we think there's very significant use for this. Family devotions, you can certainly use it for friends that you get together with. But we want this book to be a part of how we disciple you. We want to not only hear the Word of God preached in a way that is faithful to the text, but also we want us to interact with it throughout the week. And so encourage you to use your book. If you don't have one, there are some available. Encourage you to grab one and to be a part of this. Because again, we long to be those who hold up the Word of God to our lives as a mirror, not just to understand it and to be doctrinally sound, but to be changed and to live in an authentic relationship with Jesus. One of the great experiences as a parent, and if you're a parent, you know this, is to watch your children walk. I think perhaps only superseded by grandparents watching their grandchildren walk. It's a delight to see. And when we had our firstborn, Ryan, we used to spend hours and hours trying to get him to walk from about 2 months on. You know, you're holding on, you're pushing forward. And because Ryan was such an incredible athlete and he walked at 3 months, well, okay, it was 9 months. But we were so excited to see him walk. We were exercising with him every day. And really, from the moment he started to walk, he started to run. And it was such a thrill for Laura and I to see and to be a part of. And what a delight. He was walking. By the time our fourth child came along, Graham, we were praying he wouldn't walk very soon because we already couldn't keep up with the three little runners we had. In fact, we would glue him to the floor so that he couldn't get up and make him crawl. And he walked when he turned 5 years old. All right, 12 months, and he's never stopped running since then. Now he runs over people as a great linebacker and rugby player, and probably they wish he couldn't walk so that they could walk better after the games. Biblically, we are called to walk by the Spirit. And I believe our Heavenly Father looks down on us and commands us and then enables us through life experience and the power of the Holy Spirit to obey this command. And yet, as we look at churches and interact with churches around us, we find that it would appear that many of them are glued to the floor, struggling with the flesh and the sins of the flesh, and not living in the freedom and delight of what it means to know God and to live in the fullness and freedom of life in the Spirit. Perhaps the most powerful passage in the entire Bible on what it means to live as a Christian, what that looks like, is the passage we now turn to. And so if you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Galatians chapter 5, follow along, pen in hand, ready to mark up the things you want to go back to later this week and ready to mark up your own books and Bibles so that this way of walking would be one that as your Heavenly Father holds your hands and pushes you forward, you also choose to walk as quickly and strongly as you can in the Spirit. The context of our passage, 5 verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There's a danger. It's a warning light going on. People of God, you claim to be Christians. Now live in freedom. For freedom he has set you free. Be free. Okay, Paul, I want to be free. Freedom's a good deal, I think. And so show us what that is. And he has started to mark that out. And he has said it's freedom from the law. It's freedom to obey. It's freedom from condemnation. It's freedom to have a right relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. It's a freedom that changes us forever, marks us. We become humble and God-centered. It's not so much about me now, it's about him. All of my life used to honor him. We become those who want to love others around us, self-sacrificially serve. Before, it was about how I am being loved. Now, it's about how I am loving, because I am loved by God. It's about serving. It's about looking for people in need and saying, how can I meet that need? What can I do to show the glory of Jesus by humbly serving you? And we want to be marked as those who have been truly set free, those who are walking, not crawling in the Spirit. The passage we come to today is Paul's, and because Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's definition of what that looks like. And we're going to spend 3 weeks here. God willing, we'll take a break for Easter and focus in on boasting in the cross, which is also in Galatians chapter 6. But for these 3 weeks, I think fully life transforming if we will listen with open hearts. Not only understanding in terms of content, but then allowing our affections to be impacted and to say, I want to be someone who walks in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's a harsh passage. No freedom for coasting or being apathetic, but to help us with the longing we have to live in this freedom and fullness of the Spirit. So we will read the text and then try to take a big picture of it in terms of the difference it should make in our lives, starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, if you're free, now we know what that looks like. The four now setting up this, but I say. Here's a command. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's how you should live as a Christian if you're truly converted. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. You need to make a choice. You can't have one with the other. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, just in case you're wondering, they're evident, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And by the way, it's always interesting to me that in each culture, we choose ones of these we think are evil, and then we choose ones of these we think are okay. And unfortunately, in our own culture, and yes, perhaps even in our own church and in our own lives, we sometimes do that as well. Pick it up in verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Harsh in the previous chapter, saying if you're going to try to get there by good works, you may as well give up because you have to keep the whole law perfectly. Remember? Now he's saying, listen, if your life isn't changed, see, he's fighting the two opposite extremes. On the one hand, you come to Jesus and you say, well, it's me and you, Jesus. I'll do my good works and you do your good works. And together, those two good works will accomplish my salvation. And Paul says, blasphemy. The cross of Jesus is all about him and what he has done, and he has paid the price in full. But if you come to him and receive his grace and the Spirit of God comes in you, you will be changed. And he's now saying, listen, if you want to keep the whole law, Jesus is of no use to you. If you're not living by the Spirit, you won't get into the kingdom of God. He's addressing both powerfully and with courage. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, here's how those who have the Spirit live. This fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Very interesting. We'll come back to that, God willing, in a few weeks. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, reminds us of Galatians 2:20, with its passions and desires. Kind of the summary now, going back to where we started. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice this, the relational start and the relational end to this passage. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now he's going to go into living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. Notice at the end, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When you come to know Jesus, when you walk in the Spirit, how you treat one another, how you live is dramatically altered. No longer living for self, but now for Jesus. No longer saying what's in it for me, but rather in the fullness of the Spirit saying, how do I love? How do I serve? Where do I go to change eternity in the power of God? And this passage is so profound that we want to understand it in terms of big picture, but also in terms of small picture. And so big picture today, we want to start with a command. Here's a command. We want us to see it. This is not optional for Christians. In fact, so much so that Paul says, as we have read, that if you don't obey this command, you aren't saved. You will not get into the kingdom of heaven. You will not spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Here's a command. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 16. It's repeated, keep in step with the Spirit. But the idea here we need to understand is we follow Jesus. We kill sin, we live in obedience to him, we grow his way, which is life in the Spirit. If we want to be a unified church, and I long for this and see this in us today, if we want it to continue, this command is essential for us to hear and to respond to. And why I say it's so essential is the broader my understanding of churches is, the more I see Christians or those who claim to be Christians, walking in the flesh and not living in the Spirit. As I was writing this sermon, I spent time in my office with someone from another church who was going through major division, people walking in the flesh, and we wept together. As I reviewed it this week, I try to prepare in advance so that those around me have the opportunity to fit in songs and books and the different things we do, ministries we have. This week, another call and another call of coming in and trying to help people walk by the Spirit. This is so essential for us to hear. And you might say, not at Cloverdale. In Cloverdale, we walk by the Spirit, but if you look at our history, we too have times in our history where we have been fleshly. We have not obeyed this command to put God first and to walk in the power of the Spirit and not to consume one another. And so I praise God that as we talk about this and what it means over the next 3-4 weeks, we do so in the context of a healthy church. But in humility, I also want to say we are one step away, one fleshly step away from chaos. And so this is an encouragement for us to hear and to obey. To pursue this kind of life, this kind of unity is a staying point for us as a family, that we won't move away from this because we belong to God. Walk by the Spirit. You will not maybe notice this, but in the Greek it's present tense, which means Paul is saying this is a command. You're to continually choose to obey. Keep on walking this way. Walk by the Spirit, we could say this, as a pattern of life. Another way maybe to say it, be directed by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit in every area of your life, all of the time. Walk, live your life. It's kind of this idea that as you go here and there and in the church and out of the church and at work and at home and everywhere you are, let the Spirit control you. That's why in Ephesians it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. One leads to debauchery, the acts of the flesh. The other, in our case, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you go to Ephesians, you'll notice, again, the context is always relational. Relationship with God that impacts relationship with others. Loving God, loving one another. If we want to walk in the Spirit, we must hear the command and choose to obey. It's always in the context of the gospel. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the gospel that you believe, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? I'm all in. I'm all his. It's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You're saying, I want my life to be a sacrifice. I want to walk by the Spirit all day. I want Jesus conformed in me. Galatians 4:19, we saw this when we were studying this incredible passage. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will display the image of Jesus. Don't walk by the Spirit, and you will display the deeds of the demonic realm and the flesh. It's a choice. Don't live this way, but walk this way. Live this way. You've been set free. Now choose to follow, because if you try to live your life without walking in the Spirit in a way that pleases God, you will fail miserably. I used to play hockey. I haven't been on skates now for a little while, 6 or 7 years, and I'm quite nervous. In fact, a friend of mine told me the other day that it's not being on the ice that's hard when you get older and fatter, it's putting on your skates. I haven't tried that yet, but perhaps I will soon. When you put on ice skates, if you were to take them out and try to come to church with your skates on, how would that go? It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? You'd step into your first kind of jump and then you would fall over, which is probably what's going to happen to me on ice as well, but keep working with me. If you went on the grass, what would happen? Your skates would slip into the grass, right? You're just useless. And yet, when you get on ice, what happens? Now it works. Now you can flow. Now you're skating. Now things are fun and fast and free. If you try to live your life for Jesus without walking in the Spirit, it's like putting on skates and trying to skate on cement. But in the Spirit, with your skates on as you move forward, obeying this command, there's a freedom and a fullness and a life change that will absolutely occur every time there's a command. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 16 also introduces us to a conflict. The conflict, I've just called this the conflict, fight the flesh. Look with me again at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not. Here it is. Here's the conflict. And you will not. It will change how you live. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Fight the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and live for the glory of God and put off sin. Here's the clarity of biblical Christianity. When you're in the Spirit, you will choose to reject the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, you will choose then to obey Jesus. Now, this does not move quickly or perfectly in every case. And we always will have this constant battle that is going on with our own flesh. Be aware of this. This is a call to perfection, but an understanding of process. We won't do the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. We won't remove all of the flesh. There's a battle going on, but when we walk in the Spirit, we will choose to live in the Spirit. Here's Romans 7, this struggle of battle. We need to remember, when we're truly saved, we enter this battle. If you want to be apathetic, you will not enter this. If you want to be legalistic, you will not enter this. But if you truly want to walk in relationship with the living God by grace through faith, you are called into war, and it's an internal war. Well, there's an external one as well. We always talk about the battle with the flesh, the demonic realm, and the world around us. All three are real. This now becomes the internal one. We are called to fight our own flesh. Here's Paul describing it in Romans chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's a battle with my flesh. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What's he saying? I've got this inner turmoil. I'm called to perfection, but I'm the chief of sinners. I'm called to walk in the Spirit, but I struggle on. One scholar states this: the flesh of the Christians is their propensity to sin, their fallenness in humanity that awaits redemption in which the new creation dwells. This is so important for us to realize and to fight. So often, as we've shared going into this, the fight is between Christians rather than more personal within the fighting of our flesh. If we don't do this, it will lead to selfishness. It will lead to pride. Will lead to division, and then it will lead to consuming one another. It's a fight. Some deny this and lead hypocritical lives, condemning others on the outside while belittling their own flesh in battle on the inside. I would say this, almost every, I might even state this stronger, every legalist I have ever met that is struggling with the condemnation of others and their own goodness knows that they are a wicked sinner inside and is dealing with something that is gross that they are doing and trying to hide. And one of the ways they hide it is to put on this legalism. On the other side is those who are battling apathy. By the way, we both, in terms of life, will be struggling with this, all of us to some degree, some more naturally with one or the other, and the solution is this life in the Spirit. But I was with a friend who was just sharing their heart with me. I asked if I could share it with you. Here's what they said: my greatest danger is my battle against apathy. I'm struggling with being complacent and with coasting. I am going downhill and I'm moving away from God. And this is causing me chaos in my life and heartbreak and a life that is not being lived for the glory of God. Oh, that my apathy would be shattered and replaced with a passion for the glory of God. Have you ever had that battle raging in your heart? Maybe a battle for legalism because you're trying to hide the grossness of your sin, or a battle with apathy because you've lost sight of the greatness of grace? Here's the good news. We can win in the war. Romans 7 is followed by Romans 8. Sometimes you learn really profound things here. Here's Romans 8, starting verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now listen, but if by the Spirit, if by walking in the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Here's what happens. We now say, by the Spirit I will see, by the Spirit I will hear, and now I will pursue a life of obedience. And so the gospel becomes foundational to seeing what is right and to living for what is right. We have been set free, Galatians 5:13. We're now called to live in freedom and to use our freedom as an opportunity to love one another, to be God-centered, and to serve. And so we are in a battle. We have a command, and the key to victory is being led by the Spirit. And so what does that look like? And I think that's important for us to discuss. And so the third place I want us to stop in this passage, although profoundly we will spend a significant portion of time, God willing, next Sunday and then the Sunday after, is what I've just termed the conductor, or being led by the Spirit. Well, what does it look like then to be led by the Spirit? But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to live a Spirit-filled life. I want Him to control me. I want to be free. I want to go to heaven. I long for this. So tell me how. Well, first, the book is very clear. We must be regenerated. We must be authentic Christians. We must know the message of the gospel and so believe it that we are transformed. Unless you are born again, you cannot be led by the Spirit. Another way of saying this would be you have to have the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit, or by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, to be led by the Spirit, you must be a true Christian. We go to the gospel every Sunday. I had someone say to me last week, "Pastor, we so appreciate that you focus on Jesus because there could be those among us that don't know Jesus." And that is absolutely true. But the interesting thing is, I focus on the gospel not for unbelievers, although I'm glad they're here to listen to it. I focus on it for believers, so that we can go back to it and rejoice in it and live in light of it. And this is absolutely central to being free and living in the Spirit, to be baptized by the Spirit. The last 100 years or so, a lot of confusion has been thrown onto this. So let me just state up front, you don't need a second blessing. You need about 1,000 of them or 1,000,000 of them. You're baptized in the Spirit when you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then you grow in your faith. And as you're growing in your faith, how do we know if we have the Spirit or not? And here is how we know. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. We live in the power of the Spirit. Can it be any more clear? You need the Spirit to walk in the Spirit. You get the Spirit when you are converted, or literally milliseconds before you're converted, if we're to get the order of salvation correctly. And once you have the Spirit, now you can live in the power of the Spirit. And so please, let me just say this to you. If you're living in constant disobedience and in constant fleshly victory, the victory of the flesh, start here and stay here for a while. I'm not saying don't go kill sin in your life and don't pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Do. But in light of that, go after the root, because fruit comes from the root, not from self-effort. If you want to be led by the Spirit, you must be born again. Secondly, and I just want you to understand this, because some people want the easy way out. Well, I'm being led by the Spirit, and so he just tells me things, and I just get them. By the way, God is relational. But how does the Spirit lead? And the answer is almost always, and always authoritatively, and we would say this, exclusively, this is the only time it is authoritative, through the Word of God. So if you want to hear from God, you want to be led by the Spirit, it is absolutely essential that you are saturated with the Word, that you let the Word of God dwell in you richly, that you, Psalm 1, meditate on it day and night, that it becomes what you live in, what you enjoy, what you experience, and that as you know it, you're controlled by it. We read Romans 12:1-2. It says it so profoundly. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Profound in this, and let me just state this. If you want to know what God has for you, you go to his word, you saturate yourself in his word, you learn it in its context, you learn it to be true. It is from God for us. It is sufficient. And then you hear through that the Spirit of God, not only opening the word of God to you, but then directing you in every area of your life. It's promised by God. And so if you want to walk in the Spirit, you must be a Christian so that you have the Spirit, and you must be in the Word so that you hear from the Spirit. To follow the Spirit, we need to know the Word. Thirdly, what does walking in the Spirit look like? You need to be regenerated so you have the Spirit. You need to be Word saturated. You need to be pursuing that. Thirdly, it's the strength for holiness. It's relational. So it means we pursue God. And as we pursue him, we find in that pursuit the strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh, the strength to produce the fruit of the Spirit. This passage profoundly, we'll get into it, but Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Same eternal consequences. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, you will live. How do we live victorious Christian lives? We walk by the Spirit. How do we walk by the Spirit? We make sure we're authentic in our Christianity. We make sure that we're word saturated, and then we seek to live out our lives in obedience to Him in absolute dependence. In fact, Paul would state this so strongly, he would say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. And so we gladly declare, I can't do this alone. Alone, I'm selfish. Alone, I'm proud. Alone, I'm divisive and I put others down and I gossip and I slander and I sin. But with the Spirit, I find victory. Oh, that we have grasped this as we understand this text better and then let it live in us. Because when we have the Spirit, we're truly converted. We long to have the Word fill us. We love the Word of God. It delights us. It lives through us. And then we say, with God's help, I will choose obedience and victory. We need to understand, especially in our culture, we've had a new focus on the Holy Spirit, I think a good thing. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit always focuses back on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit always changes our lives. And if you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have a hunger for the Word, a passion to obey, and the power to accomplish living your life for the glory of the King. So how do we apply this in our lives? How do we go to God and say, God, I want to not only understand your word and the importance of this fight you've called me to, this command you've given me to obey, and the process by which I can obey it. Now I want to say, okay, how does this impact me personally? And I do believe that the Spirit of God is always at work in the people of God. So I know if you're truly saved that you've already been working through this, you've already had things that God has brought to mind that need to change or you need to adjust or just a worldview adjustment. But let me give you three specific things. Remember that the key to victory as a Christian is walking in the Spirit. Remember, it's not self-effort. Oh, you need to give it all. But it's not self-effort that will help you to win. You need to walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit. Secondly, in the context, live in Spirit-filled community. What do I mean by this? I mean, we want to be a place where walking by the Spirit in everything we do is something that we're bouncing off one another all the time and helping one another and loving one another. We'll see what this looks like in Galatians 6, but there's this longing to say, listen, you can't do that, or praise God you did that. You notice someone that's actively loving and you say, I saw Jesus in you today. Someone who's serving and it's a thankless job and you step in and you go, I'm seeing you walk in the Spirit. Or you see somebody just getting off and starting to walk in the flesh and they're selfish, they're arrogant, they're putting down others. You say, stop that. Not in this place. God owns this place. Thirdly, if you're in the conflict, and I want to say this as clearly as I can, because if you have a sensitive conscience, there's always the two extremes on this, right? There's the people that are apathetic, they don't care, they've been forgiven, they live however they want, they're not truly saved. On the other side, there's those who struggle so much to experience the victory of Jesus because they know their own sin. And perhaps I speak more tenderly to these people because I struggle with this sometimes. Romans 8 verse 1 is clear, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everyone who has pursued God and been all in has felt at times like Paul did in Romans 7. Here's Martin Luther. He's talking about Galatians 5, actually, in his commentary. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. He's just quoting 5:17. Then he says to himself, he's preaching to himself, Martin, you will never be completely without sin because you still have flesh. Therefore, you will always be aware of its conflict. According to the statement of Paul, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now he says, do not despair, therefore, but fight back and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is my encouragement to you. Today when you get home, look in the mirror. Make sure no one else is around. They'll think you're crazy. Look in the mirror and say, Rob, the battle's real. You don't have to say Rob, that's me. Just say your own name. The battle's real, and I'm in it, and I will fight in the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live for the glory of my King with the fruit coming from the root because I want to honor him. Romans 7, I've already said, is followed by Romans 8. Let me just give you some text to encourage you. 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 8 verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, you'll go to hell. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You can trust the one who loves you. Romans 8, 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. My longing is the Spirit of God would awaken the people of God at Cloverdale Baptist Church. That as we live together, we worship together, we serve together, we bounce off one another, we would display the reality of what it means to walk in the Spirit. My longing for us is that when we struggle, and we will, we would cling to the cross, plead with the Savior, and walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace for us. Thank you that we can trust in you completely. Father, for those here who are struggling with legalism, would you please set them free so that they would cling to you? For those struggling with apathy, would you awaken a new and renewed understanding in your holiness and our depravity and the delight of your gospel? For those who are trapped in the deeds of the flesh, would you, through the power of your Spirit, set them free? And would we as a congregation and we as individuals be marked by what it means and looks like to produce the fruit of the Spirit? Thank you so much for working in this place. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your people here. May you receive glory. Amen.